It was a great privilege this morning to go and be with the Baines family. What a great privilege to together pray and be in God's presence and thank Him for the hope He has given us. And as I thought about the passing of our brother into the presence of our God, I thought I could not ask for a better text to preach from than the one I have to preach from this morning. That perfect love casts out fear. You pray as I preach, if you would. The main theme of John's epistle that we are considering is, as you know by now, fellowship with God. What a privilege to read Chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. That was the apostolic preaching of the word of Christ, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God triune. That means that we have a divine friend in God the Father. I took time to explain that more last week. But we pursue this fellowship with the Father as disciples of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit's ministry in us. To fill out the truth about this fellowship with God, John wrote his book, and I have identified 8 different sections in this epistle to help us get somewhat of a handle on what he was writing to this church, this group of disciples of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to review them right now. We've taken a couple weeks on them. But we are now currently working on this 7th section, Divine Love, which I will then now briefly review what we've covered the last week or so. In chapter 4, this section begins at verse 7. We have this amazing statement, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Love is sourced and originates from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And you see why I say it's an amazing thing. We're talking about that which only God can do in bringing sinners from death in sin to life in Christ, raising those who are dead in sin, born of God, the new birth, being renewed, and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The fellowship John described then is founded on this sweet and permanent love of the Father. The Father's love for us. He goes on in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It's made obvious to us. It's taught to us. It's displayed to us. It's proved to us that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. We confess the things that the apostles confessed because of the new birth, because the enlivening work of the Father, that work that has come to us because of His love for us. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, as I mentioned last week, it is His love that moves us to love as He loves, to love other sinners, and in this context, especially disciples, fellow church members. That's probably the hardest place it is to love, where we deal with one another in sin with one sin against one another. But he said in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's the reasonable imperative that comes from knowing God's love. Well, I asked the question last week, how will we overcome our innate self-love? How will we overcome self-love and deny ourselves and stay motivated to love one another as He commanded us here? As you better grasp the Father's eternal saving love for you, you will better love fellow worshipers. And you must get it in that order. As you better grasp the Father's eternal saving love for you displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will better love your fellow worshipers, your fellow disciples, your fellow church members. It comes, love among us comes from love of God for us. We can't source it any other way. We can't sort it out any other way. We try to because we're born moralists. And we think we have the will, and we think we ought to look to ourselves for the source of this. I say to you, rebuke that. Well, it was at this point that John raised a very important matter then. The unseen is seen in the working of divine love among His people. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, and really we supply this thought, it is because God abides in us. And His love is perfected in us. We become like Him, loving the unlovely whom He loves and brings to us. And that's why I wanted that unison reading this morning. I wanted us to think about that command of Christ as He taught His disciples how they were to love in this world. Certainly love their enemies. But that then would mean that we have first a love for one another. Loving fellow disciples that are difficult to love. And I've often imagined those 12 as they followed Christ together. The sons of thunder. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been at times for them to love each other? And yet they were learning that which they would end up teaching. And so we have these wonderful words from the Apostle John himself. Well, John also taught us that crucial to this love, then, is our faith in the sound doctrine that Jesus' apostles taught. In the apostolic Christology, we pick it up at verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know this confession is not just simply mouthing words. Some of you maybe were raised in traditions where you mouthed the words of the apostolic confession, but they meant little to you. Praise God, they have come to mean something very precious to you. A biblical confession is a confession by faith. It's a confession from within the depths of one's soul. It's a confession in agreement with the apostolic word. That is an essential part, an aspect of divine love, and it's working among us. But I mentioned that last week. So if we receive and believe what John taught, if we confess with him, we agree with his inevitable conclusion. God loves us. We speak that confession. We believe that confession. That is our confession because God loves us. Otherwise, we would go on in our ignorance and blindness and darkness. But he said in verse 16, So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Our fellowship is with our divine friend. His love for us moves us to love him, to love his people, and to love his doctrine. And that marks us out as those who are in fellowship with God and those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John then taught another aspect of the working of divine love, and that is that divine love matures in Jesus' disciples. There's a progress in it. There's an assurance that grows, giving us confidence before our judge, the one who is our Heavenly Father, the one who is our Savior, the eternal judge of all. We have confidence before Him and confidence before the idea of judgment, the day of judgment, while continually moving to make progress in our love for one another. So we get to verse 17. By this, and he's bringing together everything he said from verse 7 on, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. Cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful to bow ourselves before you. We are thankful for the working of your providence. We see in it your wisdom that is beyond us. The working of your purposes, the working of your salvation, the working of your grace, the working of your love for your children who make up your churches throughout this world. We are sobered this morning as we contemplate the passing from this life into heaven of a brother who is dear to us. As we contemplate the grief his family is experiencing and the grief that we have, we are forced to contemplate the great love you have displayed to us in the death of your Son, whose work you received and accepted as a propitiation for our sins. We are forced to contemplate that we come before you today into your very presence and know that you are present with us, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Guilt has been removed. Enmity has been removed. Peace has been established. And all who confess with the apostles this great confession that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, all who confess with Him know that you have done this in love for us. And in love, you take your children to yourself. And in love, you maintain us here. And so, Father, we ask, because of that great love displayed to us, that's not like the love of this world, that's not sentimental and emotional and wishy-washy and passing, but it is like your very character, unchanging, immutable. Father, we pray, because of your love to us and your grace to us in Christ, grant us once again the ministry of your Spirit to teach us. The needs of the souls in this room are beyond me as a preacher, but they are not beyond you. I pray for conviction of sin. I pray for the terror of judgment as is appropriate. And I pray, as is appropriate, for the comfort and the perfecting of your love in your people today. Strengthen us as we consider your word delivered into our care. In Christ's name, amen. It is crucial that we understand that while our position with God is settled, our sense of it may not be. And so we start, first of all, this morning with a statement of what is true. The Father's love, based on His unchanging being and purpose in Christ, has been given and proven to us. Now that's a summary of what John has written up to this point in verses 7 through 16. When we read in verse 17, by this, he is calling us to remember all that he said up to this point in this particular section, to apply what he had written about God's love, to teach us to think rightly about the effect of God's love, the working of God's love. And so he said, by this is love perfected with us. We have seen the proof of something that's not known empirically. It's not known by our senses. It's not something we can see, touch, handle, or taste. It's something that is revealed to us in the ministry of the Spirit. And when we receive and believe and confess with the apostles the very things he wrote, then we are in this path of love being perfected in us. We ought never forget, we ought to remind ourselves over and over and over what he said in verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. It was proved among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we confess with the apostles that these things are so. And we confess with the apostles that the Spirit has come to indwell us. And it's because of his indwelling that we make this confession. And because of his indwelling, we confess with them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the Father sent him for that purpose and working in us. And so we are assured that God, by these things, that God loves us. As he said, we naturally have no love ourselves. I hope you noticed that in verse 10. Not that we love God. We are not the source of love. There's no love in us. We lost that in Adam. Any love, anything we know of, true love, real love, biblical love, the love displayed by Christ, by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we lack those things. But he taught us that God's love has come to us. And when he said what he said in verse 17, by this is love perfected in us, he is saying to us that love, God's love is very productive in us. We were worse than a wasteland. But because of God's love, we are enjoying fruition of the Spirit and all the beauty that goes with this. So on this basis, we know that we may mature in love. Divine love will be perfected in disciples. Because he loves us and abides in us by his Spirit given to us because of Christ's death and resurrection for us, love will be perfected in us. God's work is complete, even as we are maturing. And so we rest in that work. And we continue the work then that must go on in us. This means that we may remain to some degree immature, or we may fall back into some degree of immaturity in understanding the nature of divine love. But we are not stuck there, because it's rooted in and based on and originates in God's love. And so we can come back to texts like this and find strengthening. So we start this morning to work with our sense of God's love by this statement: the Father's love, based on His unchanging being and purpose in Christ, has been given and proven to us. But then there's some fruit that comes. Secondly, then, maturing will come in divine love and understanding God's love. A maturing will come that will be seen in the removal of fear. Fear of God's final judgment, assuring us that God will preserve us in Christ through the day of judgment. We read on in verse 17, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Well, how will this happen? How will we have such confidence? How will we have such boldness? You must learn to think as John learned to think. What you have written for you here in this epistle is John's mature thinking, as he has contemplated those very things that he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 17, and we read, because as He is, so also are we in the world. And I think we need to understand that. That is the key to this whole text of having confidence and boldness. The He refers to Jesus. That's not necessarily easy to follow, but we understand this because of the theology of the text. Because as He is, well, who is He? Jesus Christ is the Father's beloved. And the Father proved His love by giving His beloved. And so, as He is the beloved of God, so are we in this world. While we remain here, while we continue here, while this is where we are working out our pilgrimage, as He is, so are we. Let me read to you a statement from a commentator, Linsky, if you want to look it up yourself. I think he summarized this better than anything I came across in all my studies in this text. He said this: if God's love walks arm in arm with us, even as His love is ever with Jesus, the coming judgment brings no fear to us. As He is, as Jesus is the beloved of the Father, so are we. Now, how do we know that? Well, we have all those verses from 7 through 16 explaining that to us. And they bear their fruit in us. In this way, we may have confidence, we may have boldness while we are still in this world. We are not required to wait. We may have this boldness because we confess the apostolic Christology. Jesus is God's Son in the flesh. He is beloved of and one with the Father. And as they cannot be divided, but enjoy perfect fellowship, so it is with us who are born of God. This is the confidence displayed each week, week in and week out in worship. This is why worship is so important. As we gather and we remind each other of the love of God and the forgiveness of sins, as we contemplate the work of Christ and incarnation and obedience and substitutionary death and resurrection and ascension. This confidence is displayed in worship, and we worship our Savior in praise and thanksgiving because He has redeemed us and brought us to His Father. The hymn we just sang is a beautiful description of this. But let's look at another one. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5, another text of the apostle, where he described for us the throne room of God and the scroll in the hands of the Father, and there being no one capable of taking that scroll of the decrees of God and the working and the purposes of God's salvation. But we come to Revelation chapter 5. In verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went," this is a tremendously encouraging verse, "and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the four elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," this is very much like our worship, week in and week out, "'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." How will we have confidence and boldness at contemplating our judgment? Because we have confidence in the love of God for us, purely and perfectly displayed in Christ redeeming us and ransoming us and purchasing us unto His Father. Because as He is, so also are we. And we have confidence of that. We have confidence that we, as the commentator said, walk arm in arm in God's love. It is the nature of divine love in Christ to cast out fear. Verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Now, that's not some kind of statement made in a vacuum. That's a statement rooted in the things he said in verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. And 11 and 12 and 13, 14 and 15 and 16. Divine love in Christ, it is the nature of divine love in Christ to cast out fear. It almost seems an understatement when thought about this way in this context. But such is the nature of remaining sin in us that we need this instruction and must conform our minds to it by faith and by that inward confession. Sinful fear of God springs from guilt. And it has a component of punishment and a sense of punishment called torment. And that comes to the guilty. But in our text, we're contemplating that the nature of divine love in Christ is to cast out fear. We are not presumptuous to believe and have assurance that the very love with which the Father loves the Son is the same love with which He loves us. He's been proving that over and over in this epistle. Look with me in chapter 1. I remind you of these things. I want you to remember them. I want you these to be in your mind and in your soul. I want them to be ready in times when you need to think about them. In chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That's with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the apostles in the church, and our own church. We have fellowship one with another. Blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." In chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And then chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we come to verse 18 and we read that perfect love casts out fear. He goes on to say, "For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." John required them to be bluntly honest within so that they realize what they needed to learn yet about the love of God. And I ask you a similar question then. Have you learned this? Or are you still wrestling with the sinful fear of God? Only believing and understanding His love for us in Christ Jesus will eliminate sinful fear of God's judgment. You will find it no other place. You will find it no other way. Settle it in your mind. As I started this morning, the Father's love, based on His unchanging being and purpose in Christ, has been given and proven to us. And we must grow in that. We must understand that. We must confess that. We must believe that, if we would be assured of that. And we will see that maturing and that production of the love of God when we see fear of judgment removed and fear of judgment cast out. But he goes on to say that there's some more to this maturing in divine love. Thirdly, maturity in divine love will manifest itself in loving God. We've talked about this some already. But he says in verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." Now, your translation may say, "We love Him because He first loved us." And certainly that is true. We do love Him because He first loved us. But that Him is supplied, because John was teaching us that if there's anything of love, it springs from God's love that came to us first. Divine love is the spring and motive for all our loving. Certainly divine love, God's love, first begets love for God. It is so because it produces love where there was none before. It is not that we love God. Remember what he said in verse 10? But it's that he loved us. Previously, we were just the estranged and the darkened and the sinful. However, now we are born again if we are in Christ. We are born anew. We are born of God. And we love because he first loved us. We love the Father who sent his Son to save us, who destroyed the works of the devil by breaking the devil's hold on us, by forgiving us our sins, by removing our guilt, by making us his own dear children and entering into fellowship with us. In the new birth, being born of God, the Father sovereignly removed us from the devil and his dominion and gave us to his Son. How can we do other than want to please him who has so loved us? We love because he first loved us. Surely we must love him who bids us to love. Your love may be weak at the start. It may even be imperceptible. But it grows if God started it. And it continues. And it preserves and bears the fruition in your soul of love for God. One other thing in this text. Maturity in divine love will manifest itself as well in loving our fellow church members. I think that's especially the case. And then out from here, we will love all true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will love our enemies. He says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and that really ought to be what comes from divine love. We ought to say, I love God from the depths of our very beings. But if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. So verse 19, we love because he first loved us. John stated the obvious, as we say. Since God's love produces love, if you hear someone say that he loves God and then you hear or observe that one hating a disciple of the Lord Jesus, one who believes apostolic doctrine, one who confesses that Jesus is God in the flesh, who loves his church. If you observe that hate, that one who hates is deceived and deceiving. It's a very sobering thought. Listen to me. Awake from your sleep. If you do not love God's people, it's because God has not first loved you. And you have reason to fear the torment of punishment to come. But I will say this. The reverse is true. One who loves disciples of Jesus, who loves those who love God, who loves God's people and God's doctrine, that one loves God. Such a one is not a liar. He believes the truth. He obeys God's commandment, even when it is hard. He denies himself for God, for his commandment, laboring and renewing his labor of love for fellow church members and fellow disciples of the Lord Jesus, for God's family at large. He loves, she loves, because God first loved. Well, this is the working of divine love. We'll come back to this and finish the final paragraph on this in chapter 5, Lord willing, next week. But let me make a few applications. 1. We may distinguish these aspects of divine love's perfection in us. The fact that God has proved His love. The fact that love brings confidence and boldness, casts out fear. The fact that it bears love for God. The fact that it bears love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can distinguish these, but they may not be separated. They all work together. Your confidence in contemplating final judgment rests to some extent on truly loving God and truly loving your fellow disciples. And there's something about the working of that divine love that produces assurance itself that God loves you. So you must love. Yes, weakly, ineptly at times. Times without wisdom and grace. But you must love. And in the working of the Spirit, He produces even more assurance and more strength. God's love being perfected in and among or with us, that's corporate. You must work for the perfecting of love in all of our members if you would enjoy this confidence before God that perfect love gives. It's corporate. It must be worked out, first of all, here. I would say this, that even in your earthly family, you must work this out. Now think about this just for a moment, real quickly. If your spouse is a fellow church member, your husband's a fellow church member, your wife's a fellow church member, your parent or your child, maybe a sibling, this especially applies to you. Do you love them? If you do not love them, if you do not love your wife, or you do not love your husband, or another family, by earthly family member who is a disciple, if you're not maturing in love with them, something is terribly wrong. It's possible in those situations, maybe maturing in love is the hardest place for love to mature. But it ought to be there. And if it's not, is it any wonder you lack confidence and boldness when you contemplate the judgment of God? Is there really any peace of heart and mind and soul in an experiential way when one is disobedient and refuses to love? Sin always bears a sense of judgment. So I am saying to you, if you have that sense, I'm not saying doubt your salvation. I'm saying repent of your sin. I'm saying get back to this divine love and its working. Renew your thinking with this. And find the strength in divine love that will move you to love the people that are difficult to love. Because that is the sign of God's presence. If you say you have God, but you do not love, there's something terribly wrong. You're either lying or you've fallen back to some immaturity. Well, that is my main application, but let me make one more. Last week I said that I'm attempting to entice you to enter into the joy of fellowship with God triune, with the apostles and with the church. With John and the Spirit, I'm encouraging you to give yourself to pursuing knowledge of this fellowship and the joy of it that comes with discipleship. Are you miserable even though you are a believer? Part of the problem may just simply be spiritual laziness. Most of us are of this mind. Just give me something to do and I'll do it. But it comes to spiritual things, we fall into laziness very quickly. And it makes us miserable if we're in Christ. This fellowship is discipleship, and it is hard work. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes discipline and perseverance, but it's worth all of it. Since joy is our sense of what is true about God's gracious work in us, joy is somewhat fragile. It will require the maturing of love to maintain joy. You will realize at some point, maybe today, that you're not experiencing that joy. If so, you must be careful about how you think and assess yourself, and you may need help doing that. Your pastors are willing to give that help. Just ask us. Maybe you have a mature Christian friend who can give that help. Consider this. God does not change. Since He has proven His love for us by giving us His Son, we may be assured that His love does not change. You will regain the true sense of this joy only by renewing your mind according to apostolic doctrine. Does that sound harsh? I say to you, if you will follow John's train of thought, especially in this section, you will understand that renewing your mind according to apostolic doctrine, conforming your way of thinking to the Scriptures, is not harsh, but in reality is the only way to escape doubt and fear and terror of mind to which sin leads you. It's a doctrinal matter, but it's a thinking matter. It's in a believing manner. It's a confessing matter. And may God give you grace to understand this. He says in verse 18, fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I challenge you, be perfected in love. And if you lose, renew your labor to get it back. And you will find the Father being a faithful, faithful friend. Because He has proved His love already.